Okay. So 1 Kings chapter 10, a message titled, Keep the Main Thing the Main Thing, right? And this really comes from something that I think I heard Pastor Chuck say years ago, and you've heard me repeat it many, many times if you have been around for very long. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And of course, that speaks to and has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ, our focus, the driving force of our life. Keep the main thing the main thing. And so we will see that as being something that is super important in Solomon's life, meaning he didn't really do that, right? And so we'll see kind of a start there, you know. And it was interesting. I was thinking, I saw a meme this week that said, you know, this whole shelter in place can go one of three ways. We'll come out of it, I mean, one of three ways. Either a hunk, a drunk, or a chunk. So fortunately, there's more options than that, right? But you get the idea, right? And the refrigerator's way too close. Working from home, I thought the vending machines were bad. You know, man, the refrigerator now is there, and all sorts of good snacks and stuff. And so, you know, you get the idea, right? We're not out as active as we used to be. Things are different. And the wise thing, in fact, I started this week, not that I'll ever be a hunk, but to try to get back into some shape. And so my shoulders are just really killing me. You know, you get the idea there, right? You know, it's about kind of your decisions, our decisions. Are we, you know, going to give this time to something productive, you know, like exercise, or, you know, something super unproductive and unfortunately like alcohol, like some might be tempted to do, or excessive food and become a chunk, you know, a hunk, a drunk, or a chunk. And so I would, you know, encourage you. It's a lot about what are we going to choose to do? And that's why that ties in, believe it or not, with our message today. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, right? Keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're going to see here in this passage that Solomon begins or really kind of continues to be more distracted by things of the world. Now, in his case, we'll see it was substantial blessing, right? And that can be as challenging as difficulty at times, right? And so, you know, we're in a time where kind of depending on your point of view, depending on what your life was like before, sort of impacts how you're looking at this time right now, right? And so, how is God using it? And I've shared previously that God's used it in my life in a number of ways. One of those is about priorities, right? It's so easy to get distracted by things. It's so easy to get focused on different things. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. We'll see Solomon, he has the opportunity to have been distracted by something that none of us will ever, ever have to experience. And the reason I can say that is because the scriptures tell us that Solomon would be the wisest and wealthiest person to ever live on the face of the earth. And so since we know by God's word he was the wisest and wealthiest, we know that none of us will ever be that, because Solomon's that, right? And so, but he had the opportunity to be distracted by extreme wealth, right? And there's many others who have experienced that over time. And again, I would suggest, depending on what your focus is, has a lot to do with how you come through that kind of trial. Most of us would go, I want to experience that kind of trial. What is it, you know, mean to have way more money than you could ever spend? You know, most of us deal with a different kind of a set of circumstances, right? And so we'll see some important principles here, though, from Solomon's life. Keeping in view, the idea for us is to keep the main thing the main thing, right? Because regardless of what our circumstances are, we can always do that. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 10. Now the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, so she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. So this is pretty interesting, right? Solomon, right? We know this has been more than 20 years, right? He had built the temple. He had built his house, spent a lot more time on his house than the temple. Both were super ornate, super outstanding. And so God had given him wisdom, right? He had asked for wisdom. God had given him wisdom beyond anybody else. And so here, the Queen of Sheba hears of that, some probably 1,500 miles away. And it's cool because heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, right? And so it was widely known where he got his wisdom from and really where he received his blessing from. And so she came to test him with hard questions. And it's interesting, at first you sort of can easily think like the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test Jesus with ulterior motive. But as you read on, you see it really wasn't like that, right? So she came to Jerusalem. She was a queen. She came with her entourage, which was a common way to travel. And they bore gifts and a lot of ornate things. And of course that she gave some of that to him, a lot of gold, spices, which were very prevalent in her area. So that was common to trade things that you had a lot of and maybe somebody else didn't. And in this case, it was just a gift because Solomon had way more than he needed. And when she came, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So that sort of gives us a little bit of enlightenment in terms of what some of the hard questions were. What would be in the heart of a queen, right? Certainly matters of state, certainly diplomatic affairs, certainly any issues within the kingdom that she was leading, perhaps leadership type of questions, perhaps, you know, interacting, like I said, diplomacy, interacting with other countries. And we read in verse 3 that Solomon answered all of her questions, right? You know, I mean, you know, you sort of read all that was in her heart and, you know, you first think of maybe a relationship or whatever, but no doubt it was much more sophisticated than just that, right? It had to do with problems that she was having, right? Like we all have. And so she went to kind of pick his brain. She heard about his wisdom and she goes to pick his brain. And Solomon in verse 3 answered all of her questions. There was nothing so difficult that he couldn't explain it to her. And that's a cool thing, right, to be said of someone, right? So she went to seek counsel. She asked him very difficult questions, and she was blown away by his answers. Verse 4 says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, right? That's the first thing, right? Just how wise he was. The house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, she was just blown away. I mean, she couldn't even imagine. She came, in fact, we'll see here in a minute, she came expecting, you know, X, and she saw Y. She was just absolutely blown away by what she observed. And so verse 6, in fact, she says, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. So in other words, man, everything I heard, it's true, but then check this out. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame of which I heard. So in other words, it was way more than what she had anticipated. It was way more than what she had heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. In other words, those who work for Solomon, work around Solomon. It's a good environment, right? That's a cool thing to have said of a leader, is that happy are the folks that work for you. Happy are those who are around. We've all probably been in environments that are toxic, that are unhealthy, you know, and at some point that can be taken back to the leadership, right? It's a leadership's responsibility to deal with those kind of things. And we've all probably been in those environments, right? And sometimes it takes time to work through that and to deal with those things. But here she says, man, I mean, it's even better than I heard, right? You're everybody that's around you is blessed. They're happy. And so verse 9 then, and this is what we want to see. This is what we could hope for and pray for, and I would suggest work for in our life. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And so she gives glory to God, right? She sees the way Solomon, I mean, there's no doubt and there is no question where the blessings came from, right? It was from the Lord. He gave glory to the Lord. Everybody had heard that it was from the Lord. His wisdom was from the Lord. His prosperity was from the Lord. The good circumstances were from the Lord. Solomon did his part, of course, that we all have responsibility in our lives. But everybody knew that God had blessed him. And verse 10 says, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, precious stones. Then never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. So I want to take a couple minutes. And our first principle taken from this passage, because we know that what Solomon had was from the Lord. And really, that's true of all of us, right? God has gifted us with certain skill sets. God has blessed us with certain material blessings. He's given us a certain kind of general nature and such. But we then have choice on what we're going to do with it, right? And we'll see that people were doing what we all could hope for. They were giving glory to God. Unfortunately, Solomon kind of takes it off course here. So our first principle, though, is wherever God has placed you, right? We've already established none of us is going to be the richest and none of us is going to be the wisest, because Solomon has that. So let's not strive for that, right? As if it was even an option anyways. But that's where God placed Solomon, right? And unfortunately, it's something that a lot of folks can get way over focused on, way too focused on, right? So, but wherever God has placed you, and with whatever he has blessed you, and you are blessed, right? Wherever he's placed you, and with whatever he has blessed you, let your light shine and allow it to bring glory to God, right? It's not about how much, whether it's great wealth, great wisdom, great looks, great environment, whatever it is, right? It's what are we going to do with what God has blessed us, right? It's required of a servant to be found faithful, Jesus said. And so are we going to be faithful to let God give glory, let our lives give glory to God wherever we're at and in whatever circumstances we are? I don't know if you realize this, but we're all in a unique circumstance right now where we can let our light shine to bring glory to the Lord, right? There's a lot of people with a lot of questions right now, a lot of people with a lot of fear right now. And I read somewhere this week that a fearful world needs a fearless church. And we have so much to be confident about in our relationship with the Lord, that regardless of where God has placed us, we can choose to let our light shine in such a way that he gets the glory, right? Jump with me, mark your spot here in 1 Kings 10, and jump with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll pick it up in verse 14. We'll read a few verses and we'll jump back to 13. But Jesus says, you, right, church, believers, followers of Jesus, right? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, right? It's up there to be seen, right? Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, right? You light a lamp because you need to illuminate wherever you're at. So you don't light it and hide it. But you put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. And so he says to us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Regardless of what our circumstance is, right? We know we're not going to be the wealthiest. We know we're not going to be the wisest. You know, the things that sometimes people can easily get distracted with. All of us, if we're not careful, right? So wherever you're at, let your light shine. In fact, let it so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What a blessing that we have to do that. And he says, right, and if we jump back to verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It isn't good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. God has put the church, believers here on earth for this time, right, to make an impact, right? Salt, at the time, of course, it was a preservative, had a preserving effect. It would help things last. You know, certainly it to this day, right, used for flavor and stuff. And so we, as believers and followers, believers in and followers of Christ, should be busy about serving our Father in heaven and letting our light shine so that God may be glorified. And look, the reality is the extent to which we can do that may be limited a bit now, right? And so we adjust. We adjust to how the Lord might want to use you to bless someone else. I've been blown away, right, at the really cool things that I've heard of people doing for each other. It doesn't need to be ornate. It doesn't need to be expensive or even cost anything, frankly, right? A text, a phone call, an email, you know, if you're so inclined, you know, send something to somebody, what have you. So many ways that, you know, I driving around neighborhoods, you know, you see it. We were riding our bikes the other night, and people kind of sitting in their front yards, you know, a number of feet apart in their lawn chairs and talking. And you don't see that, unfortunately, kind of when the normal hustle and bustle is going on. So let our light shine in such a way that it brings glory to the Lord. Jump with me over to Colossians chapter 3, right? I love this passage in so many ways, right? Verse 1 says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting right hand. Set your mind, verse 2, on things above, not on things with. Boy, that's called perspective, right? And it changes everything, right? If we could have our heart and our mind set on the things of God, which is really what we're talking about here, keeping the main thing, it changes everything. And then in Colossians chapter 3, let me see here, we read about verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so what a blessing that, you know, we can be a part of giving glory to the Lord and bringing light, bringing blessing, bringing the Lord into somebody else's life. And so we have the great privilege of doing that. So wherever God has placed you, and with whatever he has blessed you, let your light shine. You know, Solomon, back in our passage, Solomon at this point is doing that. And God is getting the glory, right? The Queen of Sheba here gives glory to God for what he has done in Solomon's life. All right, we'll pick it up now back in our study in 1 Kings 10 and verse 10, which where we left off. Then, so the queen, right? We talked about the fact they travel with a lot of gifts to give and such. So then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Radical. Also, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. So these kind of rare, you think of sort of top of the line, different items that are being brought. The king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and string instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. So this radical generosity given here from the queen to King Solomon. And then verse 13 says, now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired. So think about that for a minute. Whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. In other words, it was customary, as she had done for him, that he would give to her. So they had already exchanged these lavish gifts according to the royal generosity. Just, in other words, the common practice at the time to lavish one another with these gifts. And so she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So this radical exchange of gifts, right? She brings things that are prolific and abundant in her country, things that are of great value in other places, an abundance of it like has never been seen before and won't be seen again. She gives to Solomon. He gives this wonderful lavish gift to her according to the royal generosity. And then in addition to that, gave all that she desired. That's radical, right? You know, and you read that in different places in the scriptures too, where, you know, the king will offer, you know, ask anything you want up to half of your kingdom, you know, and so he just lavished her tremendously with incredible blessing. And as sweet as that is, and as how much abundance there is in that, the generosity, the extent of Solomon's generosity towards the queen is nothing compared to God's generosity towards us, right? You know, part of our letting our light shine, part of our extending grace to others, part of our sharing love, God's love with others, part of us being forgiving is realizing how much we've received from the Lord already ourselves. Right? Freely you have received, the Bible says, freely give. And so the extent of Solomon's generosity, which is radical here, pales in comparison to the extent of the generosity of God towards you and towards me. That's important to keep in mind as we seek to be a blessing, really at all times, but in rather unique circumstances today. Whoever would have thought, you know, going back into, you know, January, that wasn't that long ago, February even, you know, and you think about the things that you had planned for the spring. You know, you think about maybe trips. You think about spring break. How many of us were our spring break plans radically altered? And, you know, I saw someone posted, you know, the most useless purchase for 2020 was the calendar, right? Because, you know, you make plans on a calendar and everything's out the window right now. And so whoever would have thought that we found ourselves in this place, but God knew about it. And God wants to use us through it. He wants to encourage you through it to be a blessing to others. And as we choose to be a blessing to others, we ourselves get blessed. Jump with me over to Ephesians chapter 3, because really a lot of that, though, starts with our understanding of the great blessing that we receive from the Lord. I've shared this before. I love the fact that Romans chapter 5 tells us that God has poured his love into our hearts by his Spirit. I'm grateful for that, because times when I'm not feeling loving, then I can be reminded that God's put his love there. I just have to open the floodgates and let it flow, right? Because if it was up to me to put it there, then that would be problematic, right? But it's God's love. He's put it there by his Spirit, and I can just open those floodgates and let it flow. In Ephesians chapter 3, right, when we're considering the extent of God's generosity towards us, God's incredible blessings towards us, Paul, as we've talked about in Ephesians, he spends about 3 chapters building us up in who we are in the Lord, the great blessings we have. And in verse 14 of chapter 3, right, in light of all that God has done for him, right, this is the great apostle Paul reflecting on that. He says, for this reason, right, because of all this radical blessing that's in Christ, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I love that. It's not about my strength. It's not about my ability. It's about him. Right? Look what he's given us, according to the riches of his glory. Right? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God's word says it, we believe it, and we get to live it out, empowered by his Spirit. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. That's so important, friends and family. So important that we're rooted and grounded in God's love. Realize that there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. He loves you and he is crazy about you. Right, one author wrote a book called Crazy Love, and I love that because it is. God's love is radical for you. Really above and beyond what we can ever even imagine. Right, so be rooted in that. Understand that God is good and God loves you. He is for you, being rooted and grounded in his love. In other words, then when the difficulties come, you don't need to question whether or not God loves me. Oh, this trial, it's not because God's upset with me or because God doesn't love me, because I'm rooted and grounded in his love. I know that he loves me. Perfect love casts out fear, and God's love is perfect. Ours is not, right? His love is. So let that perfect love, God's perfect love for you, since you're rooted and grounded in his love, let it cast out fear, right? So being rooted and grounded in his love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, check this out, what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's God's generosity towards you. That's God's generosity towards me. It's out of that powerhouse, if you will, that we get to live. But it's not up to us. It's not our power. It's not contingent upon our strength. Did I hit enough weights this week? Did I run enough miles? Did I eat the proper fuel, as important and awesome as those things are? And I strongly encourage it, right? As we talked about kind of at the beginning. But how we live, right, is because of what God has done for us. It's radical. Go back to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, right? And he wouldn't say it if it wasn't possible. That we could grasp this by faith. Right? By faith. We trust because he says it. Not because not based on how I feel, but based upon what God says. What is the width and the length and the depth and the height? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Right? If it was based upon knowledge, then we might have an argument that, well, I really screwed up, you know, yesterday. And so God's upset with me, or he doesn't love me. That would be kind of based upon knowledge. But it's based upon faith, right? That God's love is eternal, that God's love is unconditional, that he's always for us. And so that we be filled with all the fullness of God. And I absolutely love that about the Lord. And it's from that power keg, if you will, that we can live and be a light for the Lord. Part of this, jump with me back a little bit to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And it can be super easy to pass. The book of Jude. I don't have to say chapter 1 because there's only one chapter, right? The book of Jude. Jump with me down to verse 24. And I want you to own this, right? Again, this is God speaking truth to you and to me. So it's not up to how I feel or how you feel, right? This is God's word to you and about you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Who? To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Again, super important to realize what we're talking about here. We're talking about the extent of God's generosity towards you and towards me. And it's really out of that that we have the opportunity to be his light, right? Reading through that, inquiring minds want to know, right? To present you faultless. I don't feel so faultless many times, you might say, and understandable. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. How are these things possible? It's because of his generosity towards us. See, it's not about us, it's about what he's done for us. Right? You're familiar with, jump a few short books back to 1 John. All right, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us and to cleanse us, rather, from all unrighteousness. Right? See our being found faultless doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we're forgiven. Right? And so it's super important to own that. Right? So when we come to that place where we realize that we've fallen short, then we 1 John 1:9. Right? We confess our sins. And if you read the context there, it has to do with repentance, right? Walking in the light and such. And, you know, being honest is what he's talking about. Right? And that's what I love about the Lord. He's dealt with our sin. He's provided the solution. And we enjoy that in Christ. That's how you and I can be found faultless before the throne of grace, is because of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. It's that generosity that God has bestowed upon us. This, by the way, is a verse that I highly recommend that you memorize. Just commit it to memory. It doesn't take very long. It's a pretty short verse. Along with, while we're at it, memory verses, let's jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So for those who are willing, a little bit of homework this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, along with 1 John 1:9, to memorize life-changing verses. I'm so grateful for the discipleship class, or new believers class, actually, that Becky and I took at Calvary Steel Beach shortly after we got saved. And one of the first memory verses was this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And put myself on the spot here, see if I can quote it still. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. That's super important to realize there, right? That whatever it is you're going through, you're not alone, right? No temptation has seized you but what is common to man. But when you are tempted, God will provide a way out. So I'm sort of paraphrasing there. God is faithful, right? He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but he will make a way of escape. So I had the general idea, right? Which is important, right? That you understand that the things that you deal with are, you're not alone in it. They're common. Over the course of, 25 plus years being a believer, and a lot of those years in ministry, I can't tell you how many times the devil has been successful, and sometimes not even the devil, just our own mind, but in really getting people off course, thinking that they're alone, thinking that they're the only ones dealing with whatever it is. For guys, maybe it's pornography, right? For gals, maybe it's different things, right? But isolating us, believing that we're the only one that deals with whatever it is, and so we keep it to ourselves, which is an error, right? We need to confess our sin first and foremost to the Lord. We talked about James 5 on Wednesday night, the importance about finding someone you trust and being open and real with them, right? And that's what I love about the Lord is the realness, real problems, a real solution. And that's in the person of Christ. He is so generous. So memorize, and I'll do a better job with 1 Corinthians 10, 13 myself, but if you don't memorize it perfectly, at least get down the gist that whatever you're going through, right, it's common. It's a lie from the pit of hell if you think that you're the only one struggling with whatever you're struggling with. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's financial hardship. Maybe it's a medical situation. Maybe it's, an emotional or relational deal. Maybe it's a sin that you think you can never overcome. All those things God can give you victory over, but we need to deal with it, realizing all that he has given us. He's enabled us. He's empowered us by his Spirit. The extent of Solomon's generosity towards the Queen of Sheba is nada compared to God's generosity towards us, and it's out of that we can let our light shine. And then last but not least, let's jump back into our passage as we have a few more minutes here. Pick it up in verse 14. So the weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. So immediately, you almost overlook the quantity of gold and you think, oh my gosh, 666. What does that mean? Solomon, of course, is one of the only, or the only other one in the Bible that this number is associated with. A lot of questions. We don't know exactly why. Some suggest that perhaps it's at least maybe a suggestion or an indication that the Antichrist, the other one that this number is associated with, maybe isn't going to start off as a completely evil person himself in the beginning. Maybe he'll appear very, suave and debonair and end up being distracted or taken off course like Solomon. Who knows? But what we do know is that that's a lot of gold, right, that came into him. In fact, in today's terms, it's about $1.2 billion, right, at today's price of around $1,700 an ounce. A lot of money, and some would kind of call this, because verse 15 says, besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, so there's a lot more money. This is sort of like his base, $1.2 billion annually that came worth of gold. And then on top of that, everything else that came that we'll read about here. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia and from the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So here's where we start to see Well, I know we've talked about a few along the way, but again, here's another hint of problem. What military value, what engagement value was there in these gold shields? Really none, right? Their gold is too heavy and too soft really to be an effective defensive shield. This was really for show, right? And so we start to see a little bit of hint of Solomon maybe not keeping the main thing, right? He stores these shields. In fact, later on, they're going to be stolen from another king and really just sort of useless. But gold was so common, he was so wealthy that he started on all these different projects, some of which had value, some didn't. Certainly there was value in, well, let's read here. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. We got there. Verse 18, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat. Two lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this has been made for any other kingdom. So super ornate, right? He'd already built this amazing temple and house for himself, and he just continues to expand on that. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. No one was silver, or not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon, right? So silver, which has great value today, not as much as gold, but it was just like asphalt, right? For the king, verse 22, had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. No surprise, right? God told him that would happen. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon. Talk about fame, right? All the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. So we realize, just like your gifts, just like your skills, the things that you're good at, God has given those to us, right? Each man brought his present, articles of silver, gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at a set rate year by year. So all these additional things came into the kingdom. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva. The king's merchants bought them in Kiva at the current price. Now a chariot was imported from Egypt, cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150, and thus through their agents they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So Solomon started to amass, or continued really to amass, tremendous wealth. And in fact, to a degree that, as we know, he ended up way off course. Our takeaway, our last point, is that wealth and abundance can create as many problems as poverty and need, right? So often, we can be tempted to think that, a little more money or a little more notoriety or whatever will solve my problems. I think it was Jim Carrey who said, and certainly not a good role model by any means, but one thing he said that was wise, he said, I wish everybody could be rich and famous so they could realize it solves nothing, right? So that doesn't solve problems. Wealth and abundance can create as many problems as poverty and need. Therefore, be grateful and content with what you have, and just enjoy the Lord through it, right? Enjoy God and what he's doing in your lives. Be content with what he's given us, because, certainly poverty and need is challenging, but so can wealth and abundance, as we see here in Solomon's life. His stuff, his fame, began to corrupt him. It didn't have to. There's a lot of people with a lot of money that honor the Lord with it and serve the Lord faithfully, and God continues to bless them. And I say, praise the Lord, right? Money in and of itself isn't a bad thing. But to the extent that, like with Solomon, that it can begin to corrupt someone or keep them from keeping the main thing, then it can be certainly be challenging. Jump with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Wise word here. Proverbs are, sometimes people take them as absolute promises. They're general truths about life, right? They're wise sayings to live by, and we do well to follow them. But and this is no exception here. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. The author says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. In other words, he wants to be an honest person. So he's praying and asking the Lord to help him be an honest person. Certainly a noble and integral and honorable thing to do. And then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Interesting. A lot of people would say, don't give me poverty, right? But I wouldn't mind riches. But he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. And then he explains why, and this is wise. Feed me with the food allotted to me. So give me just kind of what I need. Like whatever you think I need, Lord, that's what I want. Lest I be full and deny you, which we see an issue with Solomon, right? And in other words, if you have riches, you can sort of, it's easy to get distracted and sort of think, I don't really need the Lord, right? That's the idea. So if you give me, don't give me riches, or else I might be full and content and not be seeking you, and say, who is the Lord? Or, and he explains why he doesn't want poverty, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. In other words, the most important thing to him is his relation with the Lord. He doesn't want to have too much because he might deny the Lord, but he doesn't want to have too little because he might deny the Lord, right? And so there's wisdom there. You know, there can be challenges on kind of both sides of the spectrum. And so we have a good solution in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So jump back to the New Testament. First Timothy chapter 6. You know, when we were moving in actually into this facility in 2011, I remember talking with Pastor Bob on the phone, our pastor in Southern California, and they were going through a building project. And the scope of the projects was a little different. Theirs was a 54,000 square foot building, and they were basically reconfiguring the way that it was laid out to accommodate everybody. And we were rebuilding our about 3,000-ish, a little less than 3,000 square feet here. But he was so gracious, and he said, you know, we're both in building projects. That's pretty exciting. And I sort of laughed and said, well, yeah, they're a little different size of projects, but I appreciate it. It was really, really fun. And he said something wise. He said, you know, he said, I've learned that over time as the ministry has grown out there, he said, the issues are the same. You just maybe add some zeros on the end, right? We're both going through a building project, but, you know, theirs had maybe another zero or two on the end of it. But it was awesome. But the takeaway there being that, you know, make the most of what God's doing in your life, right? Make the most of what God has given you. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's read the first 12 verses. Let as many bondservants are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So in other words, you know, workers, right? Employees, right? Do a good job, right? So that God may be glorified. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. There can be a temptation if you're a believer and you have a Christian believer to think, oh man, they're just going to be gracious with me and slack off. No, you should work all the more hard, he says, because the ones who are benefiting are believers, right? We're doing it for the glory of God. We're serving whatever capacity God has given us for the kingdom of God. If anyone teaches otherwise, verse 3, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accounts with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless writings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a mean of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. So that's a whole study in and of itself, right? But don't parse words, you know. Don't get into just these needless disputes. Sometimes people do that. You know, there might be situations where you've got to really sort things out. But this is talking about catty, you know, useless wranglings. You know, there's times where you got to get down and figure things out. But useless wranglings. But here's the point. Verse six. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. So whether you're on the more wealthy side, or maybe in need, or somewhere in between, like the vast majority of people, right? Be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Be content. Right? Enjoy the Lord. We see in Solomon wealth being a tremendous distraction. We see the author there in Proverbs asking for neither wealth nor poverty, because he realizes his propensity to potentially deny the Lord in either scenario. The important thing being his relationship with the Lord. So be content. Right? Work hard. Right? We're exhorted to work hard. God blesses hard work, right? But be content. You know, it's interesting, this whole idea of wealth and being in need. I mean, I think the more important side of the equation is not so much our income, but what we spend and how we spend it. Because, you know, being content, you know, a lot of people get themselves in a lot of trouble with that side of the equation. Plenty, I mean, if we're honest, plenty on the income side. In fact, if we live here in central Iowa or in America, more than the vast majority of the world. The issue is often the expense side. What do we do with it? And he says, be content with what you have. In fact, in verse 8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So he's not criticizing wealth in and of itself. He's talking about the desire, right? That overpowering desire, when that becomes your focus. And that can really be distracting, and it can really lead you astray. In fact, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people misquote that and say love of money is the root of all evil, or that money itself is. Right, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and that is true. And some have strayed from the faith and greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows, and that's absolutely true. Right? The idea is whether God's radically blessing you at this time, and not just speaking of finances, or whether it's a time of challenge. And the truth is, we're all facing kind of a common challenge today. Be content. That's the exhortation. Be content. Keep the main thing. The main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing, and just enjoy the Lord. Right? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus encourages us to come to him, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'll give you rest for your souls. There's a physical rest, and Jesus is talking about a rest for our souls. That's much deeper. And we can have that in him. You can have that in Christ by choosing to keep the main thing. The main thing. Solomon didn't do that, right? We read about, in fact, some of the ways he got off track in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and elsewhere in Deuteronomy. We read about, you know, kings weren't to amass horses for themselves. Right? There's a level of need, and then there's beyond that. You know, so Solomon, in a number of ways here, we see him getting off track. And so it's we're being encouraged to keep the main thing, the main thing. So I want to encourage us in that as we continue to walk through this time. You know, even if we're able to be together next week, which we'll find out, I think, tomorrow, you know, maybe not all of us will feel comfortable with that. That's okay, right? As we begin to unwind, certainly things are going to be different. They talk about maybe we'll start to unwind and then, you know, come back. Whatever it is, keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Keep the main thing the main thing. Wherever God has placed you and with whatever he has blessed you, right, let your light shine and allow your life to bring glory to the Lord. Recall the extent of God's generosity towards you in Christ. Go back to Ephesians, read through that, see all that God has blessed us with, and then just be grateful and content with what God has given you, and enjoy him. Enjoy a relationship with him. May I suggest tonight at 9 o'clock Iowa time, a good friend of ours from Southern California is leading a live worship session. And his name is Christian Fambro. It's on my Facebook page. I think I shared it. If you want to be blessed, I don't know how long he's... In fact, he put out, I think he's going to do a lot of songs from the early days of Calvary Chapel Placentia, East Anaheim, where Becky and I were there. And you'll be blessed. I've tuned into a few of these online worship sessions, and very similar to how we get blessed on Sunday mornings. But these are, at least ones I've been on, or someone sitting in their room or whatever, and they're leading. In some cases, you can suggest songs. I'm not sure if Christian's going to take recommendations or requests or whatever. He said he found an old songbook from the early his early time back in, probably would have been in the, around, you know, after 2000, 2004, that time frame, when he was, and then beyond that. But that's I think, when he started getting involved. And so you want to be blessed. You want to enjoy some time in the Lord. Tonight at 9 o'clock is a great opportunity. There's a lot of other great things to participate in, but that's going to be on Facebook Live as well. So, but let's keep the main thing, right? Keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Dive deeper into his word. Learn of him. Follow him. And enjoy what he's done. Amen? Let's close in prayer. God, thank you so much for your word and the great truths in your word. God, thank you for this church that and friends of Calvary Chapel Living Hope, Lord. Thank you for the love of Christ that you have instilled in us. Lord, thank you that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. Lord, I believe you're doing that in our very midst. God, I pray for anyone this morning who feels distant from you. Lord, we realize it's not because of anything you've done. Lord, you've done everything already to bring them to yourself. And so I pray that by faith, that person or those individuals would just receive afresh by faith that close and intimate relationship with you, that loving relationship with you. God, I pray for any of my brothers and sisters who have been distracted. Lord, that you would just gently and lovingly bring them back on track. Lord, I pray for those who have, you know, been full speed ahead, walking with you and enjoying you, that you keep them strong in you. God, I pray that you would continue that great work that you have begun in each of us. And thank you, Lord, for these truths this morning that show and establish, Lord, your love for us and all that we have in Christ. Thank you for your great generosity, your great love for us. We bless your name. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.